We're in Proverbs 31. And if you would, well, I have it in the back of your notes for where we're going to be, but let me just review the front and then I'll pray and then maybe we'll read the last part. We may not cover all of these. I understand that. I actually have this listed in my on my computer as parts 3 and 4, so don't get scared when you see the 8 million blanks in the back. We're just going to go as far as we can today, and then we'll probably finish up next week. But it's a mother's lessons to her child, and I've kind of rewrote it a little bit in the front. I've squeezed everything we've done in the first 2 weeks in the front part. That's Proverbs 31, 1 through 10. And let me just read the introductions. The word translated, verse 1 says, "The words of King Lemuel, the utterance," and the word utterance is Massa, "which his mother taught him." The word translated utterance is Massa, a name of a son of Ishmael. It is likely that this is written to a descendant of Massa, a king in a tribe in North Arabia. So that's what we think it probably is written to one of Ishmael's descendants by his mother. And God chose to have it included in the scriptures. "Thus the words of Lemuel, king of Massa, with which his mother instructed him." It doesn't change the meaning much, but it kind of tells you a little bit more about who Lemuel is. And then I put in bold here, "This is a record of the active influence of a mother towards her son, and indicates a range of topics about which a mother can influence her children." Now, we're not saying in any way this is a completed list, but we think it's an important list that oftentimes things are missed. Okay? We covered 6, and the backside is basically an expansion of number 6. But here are the 6. We're to teach about origin. It gives give our children a sense of belonging, a sense of connection, a sense of direction. We're to teach about purity. This is a different angle, it seems like, than what Solomon told his sons. He said, "Don't go, you know, how to avoid temptation." The mother seems to say, "This is what will happen as a result if you yield to temptation. It will give over your power and give over your purpose. It'll ruin who you are, and it'll destroy the purpose of your life." So teach about purity. And I believe both moms and dads can emphasize that from different angles. Teach about sobriety. We talked about it even quite a bit more last week because of something that had come out in the news that the Pastor Jim, you helped me with this already, but it's an NATB, I don't know. It's the department that sets the standard for drunk driving, okay? And they want to lower it from 0.8 to 0.5. That's considered legally drunk. And also, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but pilots are not allowed to, I think, have more than 0.2 in their blood, or they're considered legally drunk and not able to fly planes. So that should give us some pause, right, as far as what drunkenness actually is. It's a progression. It's not a, you know, drink this much and it drops off. But no wine, no intoxicating drink. So there's wine, which is a lesser alcohol, and then strong drink, which is always forbidden in Scripture. And frankly, beer on up, it fits the qualifications of what that was considered back then. And then why? Because it basically clouds their mind. They forget the law and they pervert justice. So we need to teach our kids about sobriety. God wants us not to be drunk with wine, but to be controlled by the Spirit. Alcohol and other substances take away that control. Okay? Number 4, we're to teach about mercy. It's interesting, but the very things that are forbidden on a casual use level or I just want it because it makes me feel good level is turned around and used in a medicinal way to be merciful to people. It says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart." So strong drink is given to one that is dying. It's like how, in some ways, how we use morphine today or other painkillers. And wine is one of bitter of heart. It's kind of like a sedative. Okay? and let him drink and forget his poverty. It's the purpose is medicinal. Wine, it's a relax and a sleep aid, if you will. And strong drink, as we mentioned, is a painkiller. Okay? So there's purposes for those, but they are not for getting drunk as far as a recreational thing or whatever. Only specific instances that are medicinal in value. Number five, teach about justice. We're to see or be aware of what's going on around us, to care for other people, if you will. We're to speak up on their behalf and sort out. We're to judge righteously. Just because they're poor doesn't mean we should be on their side. Just because they're rich doesn't mean we should be on their side. We're to be fair and impartial in that way. And who are we to help in justice areas? Those that have no voice, those that have no hope, those that have no help. And we explained those in detail last week. But there's people that just do not have the ability to have a fair fight, if you will. And we're called to help them as well. And then teach about matrimony. Who can find a virtuous wife? We're going to be in these verses again today. But we're to seek one wife as opposed to one that gives his strength to women. You see in verse 3. Verse 3 is plural. Verse 10 is you to find one woman for the rest of your life, not a bunch of women that ruin your life. You're to seek a virtuous wife, and we're going to talk about the value of wife here in a minute. If you want to flip your page over to the backside, or you can turn your Bible to chapter 31 of Proverbs, I'm going to read these 10 verses. You know what? For sake of time, I'm not. I'm going to read them as I go. How's that? For now, for today. And maybe I'll do that next week. So let's just pray, and then I will proceed, because there's a lot to be said about each one of these verses, and I'll read them as we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. You have such wonderful information and high expectations, Lord, for men looking for wives, for women desiring to be married, Lord, that describes that as well as a secondary application. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us teach our young men, as this ultimately summarizes, that we're not to look just on the externals, but we need to look toward godliness which is described in Proverbs 31, a virtuous woman. And I pray, Lord, that these things would be on our lips as we teach our kids about what is really important. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, on the back side of your notes here, it says characteristics to look for in a spouse. And again, this is an explanation of number 6 on the front side. It's about matrimony. Who can find a virtuous wife? The mother is teaching her son this is what to look for in a woman. And it's amazing, and maybe I'll bring it up, but see if you can figure out what part of her body is talked about the most. Okay? I don't want you to say anything if you know, but maybe you can pay attention and find it if you don't know, and you'll find out what God highlights as the most attractive part of a woman's body from this perspective. Okay, so we're looking at a virtuous woman here. So let's look at it, starting at verse 10. Lynn, you changed me here, buddy. Let me fix this for you in a sec so it makes more sense. Because I'm starting with verses, right? So I want to start at number 10. Just clean your glasses, buddy. Everyone else can see just fine. Not really, huh? Okay, I'll move it up too. So this, think of it as verse 10, right? Because that's number 1 there, or the first one. But we're just going by verses. Okay? It says, verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. So Lemuel's mother says to look for a wife that is virtuous and thus valuable, okay? And valuable is the word I guess we're looking for here. I'll put them both in there, but I think it's usually the second word in all of these. Okay? Immediately, Lemuel's mother draws his attention to a virtuous woman. Lemuel, who can find? And it's almost like stated in a way that makes him start to want to look, right? It's like all of a sudden, before on a trip or something, I like doing this. I don't know, maybe it's just the idea of who's driving by you or something, but we like to look at license plates. Okay, no one cares at all about the license plates. So you say, hey, let's make a list of all the states that we see on our trip. I like that because it's just very cool to see someone go by from Oregon or Mississippi or, you know, whatever. See, but as soon as you say, hey, who can find it? All of a sudden, your attention is drawn to every license plate. Or we might do, if it's inside of Iowa, even the counties in Iowa. There's 99 of them. How many of the 99 can we get in our trip? She says, who can find a virtuous woman? And immediately, Lemuel's attention is all of a sudden perked, I think, to start looking for this type of woman. What does it mean to be virtuous? It means to be good. It means to be righteous. And then she goes on to tell him, for her worth is far above rubies. You want to find something special, find a virtuous woman, and she is worth way more than all the money you can search for. Okay? So Lemuel's mom says, you be thinking this way. You start looking at someone who is good. And it's interesting, but when you're looking for a virtuous woman, you're not looking at her appearance. You're looking at her activity. You might want to scribble that off to the side. You're not looking at what she looks like. You're looking at what she does. Not her appearance, but her activity. Not what she looks like, but what she does. Huge. Okay? So that's a first emphasis. Lemuel, who can find a virtuous woman? That seems to indicate that it's harder to find. It's a lot easier to find women that are not righteous. And I would say the same thing is true for men as well. Okay, but this is approaching from looking at a mother to her son about women. So that's it, kind of focuses that direction. But they're hard to find and they're extremely valuable. Okay, but look for a virtuous woman. And it immediately gets him thinking about, we're looking around for the virtuous woman. Not looking for the snap your head beauty woman. What is she doing? Not what does she look like. What is she doing? And that, by the way, takes time. By the way, that also means that there's no such thing as biblical love at first sight. Is that fair to say? Because you haven't seen anyone in action at first sight. Okay? There might be attraction at first sight. But the Bible says you need to evaluate people before you ever consider marrying them, okay? Verse 11 is next. This we contrasted with something earlier on last week. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. So Lemuel, look for someone who is trustworthy, and I call it and safe. That's what I call this. Trustworthy and safe. Notice the women in verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. The ungodly, the non-virtuous, the unrighteous women will waste who you are and what you have. A virtuous woman, a godly woman, down in the end of the chapter, it describes this same woman as a woman who fears the Lord. Okay, so she's in direct relationship with God, not someone that's just good apart from God, because that's really not true then. Okay, here's a woman, you can trust her, and she's safe to be with. Look for that type of woman. She will watch out for you. You can trust in her and you are safe with her. Okay? And I don't know, it's just, it's a blessing to find someone that you can count on in any area, but especially if you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person, man or woman, you want to look at them and say, what is their character? What is their activity? Are they reliable? Are they safe? I honestly think that in our culture, we probably spend so little time evaluating spouses and way too much time tracking our favorite team or playing our favorite game or following our favorite pastime, you know, kind of thing. Or maybe watching movies or whatever the case might be. Instead, we need to emphasize these things, right? We need to spend time evaluating our potential spouses or those that we might consider potential spouses. It's interesting, too, since we talked about, I mentioned movie. When you think of a date, staring at a screen does not tell you anything about a person sitting next to you. Just to throw that out. Because you can't see them in action, right? Is that true? That's passive, not active. So I would consider when you try to get to know people by doing things with them together, serving, helping, whatever, okay? Verse 12 here. This is similar to 11. I think it's actually connected. But verse 12 of Proverbs 31 says, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So you have two parts here, and it's probably a little harder to... These words aren't the best. But intent and extent. What is her intention, and to what extent does she take it? She does him good and not evil. She is one that purposes to help him, not hurt him. Kind of like the opposite of the hurtful women. And this all really goes back to Genesis 2, right? It's not good for man to be what? Alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. The very design of God in marriage is for the wife to help the husband because God says he's not good alone. God's design for marriage is that they be together and accomplishing, working the same direction together. So her intent is to do him good and not evil. She is on his side. She is his helper. And notice all the days of her life. It's the extent in which she does it. She does it for the rest of her life. Okay? Now this sounds a little one-sided, but that is actually the design of marriage, right? It's not we're equal but different, yes. But we're heading in the direction of whom? The mission of whom? The husband, right? God says he's the one that needs help. Okay? Is that the verse that's in, that I have in the bulletin? It's really small, the little picture, and it's the NIV, but it says, she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. But the idea of she's there to help him, it goes all the way back to Genesis 2, I think. I think it reflects that. The idea that she's working to assist him in his mission. I bring this up before, but God did not give Adam a garden and Eve a garden, correct? He gave Adam a garden and Eve was to help Adam. We, in Christian culture today, everybody has their own garden. And I think it weakens everything that God intends to do in marriages and in the missions of men. There's so much to say about this. By the way, the second hour we're going to talk about why have a wedding. I thought it fit good. We're all going to meet together. We're doing this for the next 2 weeks because we strategically chose to do this. The idea of a woman taking a man's name reflects that. She's there to help his mission because he cannot do it alone and they work together going to in the same direction, okay? The intent is to do him good and not evil, and the extent is all the days of her life. Number 13, A lot of these, I would say, overlap. And I don't even know if you can distinguish them all, but here goes anyway. She is inventive, and that's probably, maybe creative is a better word, and motivated. She's inventive and motivated, and maybe creative, like you said, is a better word, but she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Now, several years ago, I remember just beating my head about, what does this have to do with anything? I mean, we don't have wool or flax, not in this kind of state, you know. And then it dawned on me that these are raw materials. She's looking for, she pursues raw materials and then works willingly with her hands. She's motivated. In other words, she's willing to find things at their basics and then make them into things. And the only thing I could think of in our day, because most people here don't create their own fabric. Anyone here do that? You create your own fabric? Your own clothes? You don't weave wool into cloth. I mean, I don't know of anyone. There's probably a few people that do that. But otherwise, factories do that way more efficiently and faster. And flax, they make like linen out of. Okay? It's raw materials to make that. But the only thing I can equate in our day is they do this to save money. It's cheaper to buy things or buy raw materials and make things than it is to buy finished products. Okay, so she's saving money in that way. There's that kind of thing. Instead of buying something that somebody else made as far as clothes here in this environment, clothes are so cheap, it's hard not to buy your clothes. Okay, but she goes and buys raw stuff, you know, raw materials, and then makes them into things. And the only thing I can think of in our day that's easy and quick to understand is instead of buying lasagna at the store, pre-made lasagna, which is fast and easy, she makes it at home because it's cheaper. And it tastes better too, by the way. Okay? But that gives you an idea. There's probably lots of other things that you can think about that might be able to work that way. You know, instead of buying a cake, she bakes one. You know, things like that. And I'm not saying there's never a time to do things like that, you know, because sometimes you just have to be strategic and time is more important than money at that point. But that's her lifestyle. That's her activity. She goes and makes things and produces them. When we're able to, we make homemade bread. We don't do it a lot. We do more homemade pizza crusts and homemade cinnamon rolls, but that's the same idea. But I figured one time it would probably cost us 25 to 50 cents a loaf for whole wheat bread that we grind, as opposed to $3 maybe at the store for fresh whole wheat bread. Now, we don't buy, if we buy bread, we buy it at the day old store, and we usually do that right now because it's cheaper. But we figured like for 25 cents as opposed to that, that gives you an idea, you know, kind of the savings. So she's inventive or creative in how to save money that way, okay? And motivated. And it takes effort. It's a lot easier, at least for me, and I'm saying this as an individual, it's our nature, our sinful nature, to be lazy, okay, rather than to be resourceful that way. Though resourceful is a word I use someplace else, so motivated. Verse 14, these are probably tied in together somewhat too. Active and mobile. Mobile means she moves around. Okay. And you can look at verse 14. It says, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, if you say afar in Georgia, they think that something's burning, if you get that. Anyway, she brings her food from afar. She's like the merchant ships. So she brings her food. It's not like today and again, it's maybe hard to translate it some, but it's not like today where you can just go down the street, almost any one of us, and get to a grocery store that's relatively close to us, and most of us have multiple choices. I mean, I can think of four that we wouldn't have to drive very far to get to, just like that, and not counting the Walmarts and the Targets that have groceries too and all that. But she's willing to go the extra mile to get what her family needs at a good cost. Now, at $4 a gallon almost, you have to figure all that out, right? It might be cheaper to go down the street than someplace else. But she's willing to takes the initiative to go and find what she needs, even if it takes a little bit farther going out of the way to do that, okay? It takes extra effort, it takes extra work, but she's mobile. She's not afraid to spend some time to make it worthwhile for her family and what she buys, and, you know, probably the savings end of things too there. She brings her food from afar. She's active and mobile. The concept of a woman chained to her stove is a mockery to what the Bible teaches. That's always, I've heard that thrown out before, and it's just ridiculous. That's not what it all is about. She's very much involved in life. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. This usually, most women I know will say, aha, see, she has maidservants. Life is easy. Anyway, she rises while it is yet night to feed them. Okay, the more you have, the more it takes to take care of what you have. But she is selfless. She rises while it is yet night. By the way, I started talking about this, but back then you had to get your food almost every day. You didn't have freezers, you didn't have canned stuff, so she had to go out and kind of hunt stuff down, or you dried it or whatever. Maybe she went in cycles and, you know, preserved it in some way, shape, or form. But food was a huge part of the day. And here, you have to prepare it every day. It's not, well, get up and throw it in the microwave and bingo, it's done. Or pull it out of the fridge. They didn't know what cereal was. They, you know, all of this stuff that's ready and accessible to us. Everything had to be kind of cooked and made, right? So here she gets up because it takes that much to accomplish all of the extra work, especially in that day, and provides food for her household. She's kind of, I call it structured because I use it another word. Structured is she's organized in a sense that she's planned it out. She knows what it takes to do it, and she does it. She's structured in that way. So Lemuel is told by his mom, look for a gal who's willing to get out of bed for other people and has a structure to her life, okay? And again, these will overlap with some others that you'll see here. So I think it hits them from different perspectives is all it does. So selfless, she gets up while it is yet night to provide food for her household. Number 16, or verse 16. And again, you say these sound like synonyms for other words, and they probably are. It says, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Okay? So she's productive. I thought about reversing these. She's productive and proactive. Some commentaries, and I think totally abuse this verse. As I mentioned earlier, I believe that God's design is for the woman to help the man. It's totally against what you hear in most churches today, most Christian institutions, and all of that. But it's not a two-career household. It's a one-career household as far as a mission goes, but the woman is there to enable her man. And it's not in any way selfish. It's God's design for her to help him succeed. And the more she's off on her own, the less successful he will be. Okay? Over and over, I've seen that. And here, I think it reflects what she does. I mean, there's so many things that she does. She's not just waiting like some servant. You know, can you get me a glass of this or whatever? And yes, Lord, and let me go get it. No, she's doing all kinds of things. And here, including buying a field. But one of the commentaries that I remember seeing is it justifies, yeah, a woman can be anything she wants. She can be a real estate agent. That's like, well, if buying a field makes you a real estate agent, does buying a car make you a car salesman? Does buying an outfit make you a clothes retailer? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with that. It just shows you how much authority and activity she has in her life as part of helping her husband as a team heading in one direction. Okay? She doesn't buy fields and sells them to other people. That's a real estate agent, right? Help me out here. She buys one field. Okay? She buys one field, and then what does she do with that field? By the way, she evaluates it. She considers it. How does it produce? What can it produce? You know, what's its history maybe or whatever? And then what does she do with it? Yes, from her profits, she plants a vineyard. Okay? Profits we'll talk about later, but she's actually making money on the side. Okay? By things that she does at her house. Okay? But she buys a vineyard. From the profits, she plants a vineyard. She is buying one field, and instead of the whole professional look kind of thing, or she's just sold a field to somebody, which is what a real estate agent does. She gets down and dirty and plants a vineyard. Which sounds like a lot of work. I haven't done a whole lot of that, but I've watched my son Josh kind of do stuff in the backyard. It's a lot of effort and work to do all of that. Not just to plant it, but to protect it and then to fertilize it and all of that. And it's a long-term project. And what does that do? Planting a vineyard does what? To me, this proactively does a couple of things. It provides more what for her family? Food, right? Guess what? Vineyards produce grapes that you can eat. You can also reduce them, and what they would often do to paste and then reconstitute that. And we've talked about this the last week or two. Reconstitute that into kind of a flavoring, and also it would kill the germs in the water. I don't know that they fully understood all of that, but that's what it would do. That's why when you got drunk, you'd have to drink all day at the wine because there was always some residual alcohol there. But she would plant it. But also, chances are, there would actually be extra that you could either give to people, which she does. She helps the poor later on. But she can also what? Sell it. Right? She can turn around, hey, here's this. By the way, I know I'm probably filling in the lines here, but I don't think it's unwarranted. But she can do all this while still being a mom. Fair? Can you take your kids to the vineyard? Can your kids help you in the vineyard? The answer is, help me out. Yes, absolutely. She's not forsaking one role for the other. She's doing things that she can do while she's fulfilling the primary roles of being a wife and a mother, which I think is just outstanding. And people try to bend these scriptures so backwards, but they certainly do not undermine anything else that the Bible says from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation with regard to God's design for gender and gender roles. Number 17, verse 17 here. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. So I have, sorry, I lost my place here. Give you a little glimpse of eternity. Scrolling forever and ever there. Verse 17. She's helpful, hardworking is the word I use here. probably should scroll up now, huh? She's helpful and hardworking. It says here, she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Again, in our day, there's different types of women. But a virtuous woman is not someone sitting down and wasting time or energy. She's up working. And you'll see that several times in several ways in this passage. So like, this is kind of creating a picture by putting all these different threads together that overlap, and then you have this picture here. But they say a lot of the same things, just differently. But she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She's helpful and hardworking. She's not sitting back while other people work. She's out there working. Okay? She does hard things. She does hard work. And by the way, she just planted a vineyard. We just talked about that. Okay? She's working hard. Verse 18. She's reflective and routine is the word. Now I have to explain both of these terms. Notice here what it says in verse 18. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She takes the time to evaluate what she's creating or producing. And you say, what merchandise? Well, hang in there. They kind of start about her profit, and then they talk about her merchandise. So we're getting to it, but it's kind of backing into it. It's going from the result to the cause, really. But she's reflective. She's paying attention to what she's doing. She isn't just doing it without thinking. She's thinking about her result. This happens to be particularly about her merchandise, what she's producing, which you will see shortly here. I don't know if we'll get to it this week, though, or not. So she's reflective and routine. And notice her lamp does not go out by night. Now, part of this might be how much she works, though I don't want to overstate it because she's getting up early. She needs to sleep, okay? We're not advocating that women don't sleep. God says in Psalm 127 that sleep is a gift from the Lord, okay? So even when I was in college, I remember that, for lo, he gives his beloved sleep. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, kind of like to try and burn the candle at both ends wrongfully. For lo, he gives his beloved sleep. Sleep is there on purpose. It's a gift from God. So we're not saying that. So, but maybe this also, too, is that she's prepared enough so that she puts oil in the candle or the oil in the lamp when she goes to bed so it's still burning in the morning. Okay, and that doesn't mean she can't have her kids do it or can't, you know, whatever, but she has a routine that keeps things going. That's what it seems like to me. The lamp is burning when you get up in the morning. It doesn't go out by night. She's filled it back up, or she's made sure. She's kind of managing things. She's got a routine going. And again, that might be that organization or that structure that we talked about earlier, stated in a different way. Okay, here's verse 19. Let me read it first, I guess. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. This is where she's producing things with her wool and her flax, okay? She's producing thread to produce cloth, to produce stuff that she makes that's mentioned a little bit farther on. And she holds her hand to the spindle. She's skillful and resourceful. She's spending her time doing things that produce things. Again, this might be making the bread or baking the cake. Or in my mind, I know it sounds a little... You might think it's a stretch at first, but let me explain. But if you've ever homeschooled, number one, that saves you a ton of money. It saves the state a ton of money, too. Okay, so you're saving the government a lot of money. You're saving yourself a lot of money if you were to put your kids, even in public school, it's cheaper to school at home because you don't need as many clothes, you don't need many trips, you don't need to have as many fees, and so on. Kind of, you like that, you have a little bit of control there. But also the time factor, okay? There, if a lot of you have homeschooled, it is a huge amount of work. And I think this relates to that as well. In our day, education has changed from something that happens in the home. Oftentimes, maybe working with a dad in his trade or in his skill or on the farm or whatever, to you have to have all of these courses and you have to cover all this history and you have to cover all this math and all of these kind of things. That's different than a lot of history required. Okay? The first church that I went to, two of the three deacons had eighth grade educations. And I'm not saying that in a demeaning way. That's all that they were expected to have. And then they went to work. And by the way, they were both very skilled workmen. One was a mechanic and the other was, I can't remember what he did, but they were both well-paid, skilled people, and they had eighth grade educations. Why? Because the whole education thing, number one, I think they worked harder on the first 8 or 9 years of education than sometimes we get in 12 or 16 years of education now. But also, it had a different focus. The goal was to learn a trade and support a family and become a producer in your country rather than a taker. You know, someone that's not living by someone else's means, but you're able to support yourself and eventually the family that you'll have. So I think education has become a business that takes a lot of that time. So to me, that goes hand in hand with this too. So ladies, if you're not spinning thread in your back bedroom at 11 o'clock at night, but you're getting school ready for the next day, I think that's in the same vein of things, okay? I think this is true, but in our family, most of the effort and work of homeschooling falls on the wife, the mom, and they put in countless hours that enables us to be able to homeschool. So mostly kind of are familiar with that anyway. So it's a huge amount of work. But I think it saves money, saves time, and actually strengthens the family. So I think all of those are good. Okay, so well, let's do number 20 and we'll stop there, okay, for this week. And then we'll come back next week and finish, we'll review and finish the rest here. But number 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. So she is aware of the poor, kind of like what you saw. So, Lemuel is supposed to be caring. He's supposed to be merciful. So you have to know, you have to be looking around for people that are hurting to help them. But also the justice part, that you need to go speak up and stand up for other people. In the same way, you want a woman that has that same compassion, that cares about people that are poor or needy. So she's aware and caring. She's aware and caring. And so you want someone that's not just stuck on her three favorite people, me, myself, and I. You want to find a woman, Lemuel's mom says to him, that cares about other people, that takes of her time, effort, and energy, and even, yes, her resources to go and help people, to care for other people. And so there's the first selection, if you will, of the virtuous woman, the woman that fears the Lord. Ultimately, as it's restated in the bottom, she's virtuous and valuable. She's trustworthy and safe. Her intention is to do good and not evil to her husband, and the extent is all the days of her life. She's inventive and motivated. She's willing to get raw materials and produce them into other things, that, you know, cook from scratch or make from scratch or do things to save money. She's not wasting her time. She's active and mobile. She's willing to do what it takes to get the good deal and to get the good food for her family. She's selfless and structured. She lives beyond just herself for those in her own family, but also she's got a structure there. She's also, you know, that I said her own family because later on she does it for people outside of her family. She's productive and proactive. She considers a field and buys it and then plants a vineyard. It's all this stuff that she can do in addition to normal life and actually fits into life and being a wife and a mother and all of that. It's very reflective of what they can do, that it helps the family. It helps the family finances, helps the husband, helps the food situation, all of that. She's helpful and hardworking. She girds herself with strength. She's reflective and routine. She considers what she makes. She's paying attention. Maybe this isn't even worth making anymore. Maybe she can do it a different way. And we haven't talked about what she's making yet. We'll talk about that next week. And routine. Her lamp doesn't go out by night. She's got a timetable that she kind of follows to keep the fire burning, so to speak. She's skillful and resourceful. She, develops skills that she can do things with, whether it's making things or homeschooling her kids is part of it or whatever. And then aware and caring of the poor and needy. She's someone that cares about more than just herself, so. So this is part three. It looks like we'll actually be able to finish next week for this, Proverbs 31, part of our larger picture of life principles from Proverbs. But again, I've never approached it from this angle, and I think it's been very enlightening for me and hopefully for you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Help us to teach our children to look for the godly person as a mate and look for what they do, not what they look like. And Lord, we just thank you for this valuable information, and help us just to ponder it as we continue this week and as we finish off the study next week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.